Okay, let's make a start. Good morning to you all. Welcome to church, a little bit different again. Maybe I should be saying something like welcome to lockdown, but we'll see. I was talking to someone on Friday and I said, I think we'll have church as we normally do at the moment, and then next week we'll be locked out. But I was about a week out with my prediction. That's the way it goes. But it is good that God has provided a way for his people to meet together, for a way for his people to encourage one another and to meet together around his word. Let me open this morning. Last night I was been reading through the book of Exodus, and our passage last night was the song of Moses and Miriam. And you may remember the story of the Red Sea and God's people passed through the Red Sea, and just after that, Moses and the Israelites sang this song. Let me just read a little bit of it. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. A wonderful thing to think about. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. And that's what we do this morning. We come together to sing and to exalt his name. A little bit further on, he says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Who is like you, O God?" It's a great question to think and ponder this morning. Again, goes on, he says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And then he sort of finishes by saying, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." So let's indeed focus our attention to the Lord this morning. Our first song is Indescribable. It's a way of trying to express our thanks and our praise and our gratitude towards God. If you're on the songbook and you're following along the songbook this morning, we're on page number 13. And Amy's going to start the song for us. Thanks, Amy.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaim, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. Told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars.
Indeed, we do serve an amazing God. Let's read God's word together. Our reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 14. And Florence is going to read it for us. Thanks, Florence.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Amen.
Thanks, Florence. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that you are an amazing God. And Lord, we think about our world at this time and the craziness and the chaos. But Father, we take comfort in the fact that you are sovereign over all of this, that you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, that you are the God who brings about all things in their proper time, that you send the lightning bolts where to go and where the rain is to fall. Father, you knew in advance of this day and of the days to come, because you are the God who controls the future of this world. Father, we praise you this morning that you are a very strong and powerful God. Father, that no one compares to you with your strength. We thank you that you are a very wise God, that no one has the wisdom that compares with you as well. We thank you for your majesty and for your glory. We thank you that we can see parts of that in our world and in our creations as well. And Father, we thank you that while we perish and die, Father, we thank you that you are forever and that your reign and your legacy and your glory continues forever. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your word and for your promises to us. We pray that even in the midst of this time that we would cling to your promises, that we might know your word, and that we would know that all your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. All the things that you promised those of long ago, you have delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ our Saviour. We thank you for what he has done for us in dying and rising again. We thank you for the inheritance which is ours that one day we will receive. Not because we're anything special, but because you love us and you are gracious towards us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us each day to marvel more and more what your Son has done for us. Father, to understand the depths of your love for us in Christ, to understand the cost that your Son paid on the cross to cover our sins with his own blood, and for us to be able to enter into your presence and to live forever with you. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, for all that he has done. And this morning we praise you that we can meet together, and we can meet together in his name, that we can confess our confidence in him and our hope only in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you love us despite all our faults, despite what we've done. We thank you you've shown us the depths of your love. We thank you that you continue to show us your faithfulness and your grace. And so we pray that you would make us thankful people. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some announcements. The first thing is, if you're on the screen, you'll see a lovely picture of a tree that's been there for many years. Unfortunately, it has to come out. If you look at the picture there, you'll see a big gap in the middle. You'll see the foliage all sort of leaning to the left. There's a big crack in the middle of the tree. We've had people look at this week, and it will be removed on Monday. So the guy's coming tomorrow to do that. It's sad. We wish we could keep the tree, but unfortunately it has to come out, and we'll make that place look very barren. So next time you're by the church and you see the tree gone, you'll know why. But that's hopefully happening tomorrow. On Tuesday night, we have a Women's Ladies Bible Study, 7:30 p.m. It's all online, so you just log on and ladies can meet together and study God's Word. Amy's the person you need to talk to if you're interested in that one, 7:30 Tuesday. On Thursday, we have Men's Bible Study. We're about a fifth of the way through Jeremiah. We've got a long way to go, but last Thursday was a really encouraging time, a really helpful time, just to think about a section of God's Word that we may not read very often. So, men, if you want to join, just join online. We send out an email, 7:30 on Thursday for Men's Bible Study. I was reminded during the week that one of the things that we can be doing about the coronavirus and everything that's happening is to pray. And we really need a call to prayer. The way out of lockdown is through God's mercy. I think sometimes we forget about that. So it'd be good just to get together and just to pray. We have our regular prayer meeting for our church once a month, but I thought it'd just be good, given the times and the situation that we're in, just to get together and just to pray for an hour with a special focus on coronavirus. There's plenty of things we can be praying about that. So if you'd like to join us, that's on Saturday. That's this coming Saturday, 8 or 9 a.m. It's online, so you just log in for an hour. We'll send out an email reminder, a few prayer points as well. And it would be good if you've got the time to come and join us and to pray. It's a time where we really need to pray. It's a time where the church should be really powering and helping people to see their greatest need, which is the Lord Jesus. So if you can, join us for that on Saturday. Okay, kids talk time. So kids, if you just want to come near the screen, and we're not going to unmute anybody. So if you're there watching, you may need your parents' help this morning. Now, what you see on the screen here is I've got four names from the Bible. I've got Abraham, Adam and Eve, David, and Noah. And I've got four pictures. So one of the pictures just says the word blessing. There's a big boat or an ark. There's a snake. And there's a throne. Now, what I want you to do, and you may want to talk with your parents quickly about this, is I want you to try and match the name on the left-hand side with the right picture on the right-hand side. So I want you to try and connect each of the names to the right picture and how the two actually connect, okay? Okay, so name on the left, picture on the right, how do the two connect? Okay, and see if you, just give you 10 seconds to see if you come up with the answer, and then I'm going to go through the answer together, okay? All right, time's up. So Adam and Eve, if you said Adam and Eve matches the snake, you'd be right. Now, the reason Adam and Eve goes with the snake is that God promised to Adam and Eve that through the seed of a woman, he would crush the head of the snake. And we know in Genesis that the snake represents the devil. Okay, so God promised that through the seed of a woman, he would crush the head of a snake. All right, next one, which should be Noah. And of course, Noah and the ark, that was probably a bit of an easy one. But we link that because God promised to Noah, he promised to save and rescue Noah and his family and all the animals. God promised to save Noah, okay? Next one is Abraham. Now, Abraham, God made a promise to him too. God promised to make Abraham a blessing and a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. It's one of the promises that, one of the three promises that God made to Abraham, that through him, all the world would be blessed. And then finally, we have David and his throne, and God promised to establish his throne of a kingdom forever, someone from the line or the family of David who would sit on the throne and reign forever, okay? So hopefully you've seen that the link is these promises that God made to these people and then delivered. Next slide, please, Amy. But we also know in the New Testament that God promised these things, but Jesus actually fulfilled all these promises that God made to these people. So through Jesus, he crushes the head of the snake when he defeated sin and death and when he died on the cross. Jesus fulfills the promise to Noah because salvation is through the cross and through Jesus to all who believe. Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham because Jesus is the blessing to all the nations of the world. And Jesus fulfilled the promise that God made to David because Jesus, as we've been learning, is king and he is the one that reigns forever. So God made all these promises to these people in the Old Testament, but Jesus fulfills all of them. And because Jesus fulfills all of them, it means that God keeps his promises. And the big thing is we can trust him. Everything that God said, we can trust. And that's a really important message as well. Thank you, boys. Thank you, boys and girls. That's our kids' talk for this morning. My page. So what we're going to do now is we're going to sing another song, Psalm 139. If you've read Psalm 139, it's a very intimate psalm between David and the Lord, and it talks about how God knows us. And one of the things we're looking at this morning is people in the Old Testament. God knows the people in the Old Testament just as much as he knows us. So this is our song. If you're on the songbook, it's on page 87. Thanks, Amy.
tread the path I ought. How blessed I am, so bound with love, surrounded yet so free. In doubt or blessing, life or death, my Lord remains with me.
On that note, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always with us, that you know everything about us. You know our thoughts, you know our hearts, you know our actions. You know the things that are pleasing to you, but you also know the things about us which are displeasing to you as well. Father, we need your mercy and your grace each day. We need your strength to be able to resist temptation, to stand firm in the good news of the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us this morning for the times when we stumble and fall, for the times when we don't lean on your strength, for the times when we give in to temptation and follow the ways of the world rather than what you desire and the good things that you offer us. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time for wisdom as we navigate a world which seems at times crazy and out of control. Father, we've been living with this virus, but Lord, we know that we need your mercy and your grace more than anything else at this time. Father, help us as your people to navigate this time that we live in wisely. Father, we do want to be obedient to you. And Lord, you do call us to submit to the government of the land. And Lord, we particularly pray this morning for them. Father, they have difficult decisions to make. And so we pray that you would help them to think long and hard about what the best course of action is. Father, that you would protect them from just listening to particular interest groups. But Father, they would think about all people as they make these decisions. Father, we pray this morning for those who are severely impacted by this, whether through loss of income, loss of livelihood. Father, there are too many people who have the virus who are in hospital. And Father, tragically, some have died from it as well. And we pray for those families as well. But Lord, we particularly pray that at this time you'd be using it to draw many to yourself. Father, that in this space that your church would speak boldly and powerfully, and that people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we know the doors of the church are closed at the moment, but Father, your work continues. The spread of the gospel continues through your people, that you have enabled things like Zoom and other technology to enable your people to meet together, and you continue to provide. Father, we pray that you'd help us in the conversations that we might have with people. Father, to be an encouragement and a blessing to others at this time. Father, we do also pray at this time that you'd also remind us of the wonderful hope that we have in Christ, that one day there will be no more pandemics. There won't even be death, because the new order will have come and the old order would have passed away. Father, help us to long for that day. Help us to really long for it, to keep looking forward to the glorious hope that we have. That we would see our afflictions in these turbulent times as just a mere bump in the line of eternity. Father, help us to always keep things in perspective. Help us to keep looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would use this time wisely too, to be reading your word, to be encouraged by it, to be taking comfort from the promises that you give us. Father, strengthen your church. Equip us, we pray, Father, that the good news of Jesus might go forward in our nation. Not just in our nation, Lord, but right around the world. We pray for mission organizations. We pray for churches overseas that are doing it more difficult than what we are. But Father, we thank you that nothing can stop the advance of your gospel. So, Lord, we commit these things to you. Help us to keep looking upwards, not around. Help us to keep trusting and not to fear, but to know that you are with us, that you guide us, and that you will lead us, and ultimately you will bring us safely home. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're starting our new series in the book of 1 Chronicles. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm preaching on the first three chapters, and we're going to read little bits of it. Amy's going to take us through it. She's been practicing all the names during the week for us. And so there's four little chunks that she's going to read, and she'll tell you what they are. Thanks, Amy.
When Jesus was tempted by the devil, that snake that he came to crush, one of his responses to the temptations was, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And these long lists of names in the Old Testament are part of that every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is for us to live on. So as we listen to God's word, let's listen intently. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Skipping forward to verse 28. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. These were their descendants: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael. The sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine: Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan: Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Midian: Ephah and Epher, Hanoch, Abida, and Eldar. All these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham was the father of Isaac. The sons of Isaac: Esau and Israel. The sons of Esau: Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. By Timnah, Amalek. The sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mizar. Skipping to chapter 2, verse 1. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah: Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. The sons of Perez: Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah: Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dada, five in all. The sons of Carmi: Achar, who brought trouble on Israel by violating the ban and taking devoted things. The son of Ethan: Azariah. The sons born to Hezron were Jeramil, Ram, and Caleb. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, the leader of the people of Judah. Nahshon was the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of Eliab, his firstborn. The second son was Abinadab, the third Shimei, the fourth Nathaniel, the fifth Radai, the sixth Ozem, and the seventh David. Their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. Zeruiah's three sons were Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Abigail was the mother of Amasa, whose father was Jetha the Ishmaelite. Now skipping to chapter 3, verse 1. These were the sons of David born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. The second, Daniel, the son of Abigail of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Machah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithraim, by his wife Eglah. These six were born to David in Hebron, where he reigned 7 years and 6 months. David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. These four were by Bathsheba, daughter of Amiel. There were also Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Hogar, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eladiah, and Eliphelet, nine in all. All these were the sons of David, besides his sons by his concubines, and Tamar was their sister.
Big thank you to Amy for her excellent pronunciation of all those long names. Let me pray for us before we look at this section of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every part of your word, for what we can learn from it. And we pray this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand this section of your word and how it's relevant for our day, just as much as it was in the time of the chronicler. So we commit this series to you. We pray that it would be fruitful and profitable, that we may grow in grace and godliness through it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, a number of us have become glued to the 11 a.m. press conference given by the New South Wales government and the latest COVID updates, including myself. Now, during one of the press conferences, the Chief Health Officer, Dr. Cherry Chant, said that someone had died and the case was now going off to the coroner's office, presumably for an investigation. Now, that's not unusual, as the coroner investigates things all the time and usually where there are tragic events, and a lot of times very tragic events. And if an investigation takes place, they're really trying to answer two questions. The first is, how did this happen? What factors led up to the circumstances surrounding the event? Where were the failures? The second question is, how do we stop this happening again? What needs to be done in moving forward? And that's where the recommendations of the investigation come in. How did we get here? And what happens now? They're two important questions. When suddenly everything in life goes pear-shaped, people ask the same two questions. How did we get here? And what do we need to do now? God's people, after they were exiled to Babylon, were asking the same questions. How did we get here and what happens now? Now, you may know the history. In 587, the Babylonians came. They broke through the walls of Jerusalem and they burnt the city to the ground. They took a number of people back to Babylon as prisoners, and the poorest people they left behind to work the land. Now, it's not like they didn't know this was actually coming. Jeremiah kept telling of the coming destruction for 40 years. Turn and repent, he kept calling out, and they didn't listen. God had no choice but to punish his people for their sins. Anyway, after the ash and the dust had settled, the people began to reflect. The book of Lamentations gives us a feel for what they were thinking. Along with what we call exilic psalms, they're psalms that were written in the exile, psalms such as Psalm 74, Psalm 79, and probably the most well-known of all, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and we wept. These psalms, they reflect a sense of anger and a call for God to do something, as well as a sense that this occurred because of their sins. Nonetheless, they also wrote during the exile two historical summaries called 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, if you've ever managed to read these four books of the Bible, you will know that there's significant overlap with Kings and Chronicles, to the point where at times almost like the chronicler borrow directly from the writer of Kings. Indeed, a number of people pointed out that Chronicles is almost like a supplementary book or supplementary material to Samuel and Kings. And that's why if you go to the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles is the very last book in the Hebrew Bible, rather than where we find it in our English Bible, which is after the book of Kings. Anyway, the important point is that while Kings and Chronicles share significant overlap, they're actually answering two different questions. Kings is answering the question, how did we end up here? How did we end up in exile? What caused us to be punished for our sins? Chronicles, on the other hand, is answering a different question. What happens now? Here we are, we're in exile, we're in a foreign land. Does the judgment of God mean that the covenant that God made with his people, that that's become null and void? What about all those promises God made to Abraham and to David? Do they still stand? Do they still apply? If so, how? To illustrate this difference, let me read to you 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1. The people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now, that's a rare mention by the chronicler in his book about the cause of exile. But if you read Kings, you come back to that again and again and again. And so Chronicles is actually reasonably upbeat and positive. When it goes through the narrative of David and Solomon, the chronicler portrays them as glorious, obedient, all-conquering figures, which we know from Samuel and Kings that that's not always the case. They had their faults and their failures as well. So while there's overlap between Kings and Chronicles, it's actually the inclusion or exclusion of material by the chronicler that is important as it fits with the overall purpose of this book, to show that God is still faithful. His promises still stand, and God will continue to carry out his purposes. The new covenant, as prophesied by Jeremiah, is coming. Rest assured, you will be restored. That's the message we will see again and again in this series, and it's a message we need to hear again and again in today's world. Now, during the week, we had a presbytery meeting. And during prayer time, one of the ministers said his prayer at the moment is, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" In other words, how long is this virus going to be with us? Chronicles is going to help us answer that question, because it will point us back to Jesus. And as we learned last week, Jesus is actually coming back. There is hope. Jesus will restore all things. We can trust God in times such as these. We need to cling to God's promises just as much as God's people needed to cling to God's promises when they were in the exile. So let's turn to the opening verses of Chronicles. Let me start with the reading of the first few verses, chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahael, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Three verses in, and it hardly inspires you to keep reading, doesn't it? Particularly when you turn the page and you see this genealogy that goes on for 9 chapters, and you sit there and you ask, really? I mean, let's be honest. a number of us have probably just skipped over this, or we've been seriously tempted to do so. It just doesn't draw you in, does it? When I was in preaching class, I learned that the beginning of a sermon is really important, and people liken it to trying to get the attention of a donkey. If you want the attention of a donkey, you've got to grab it by the ears and you've got to pull it. Well, this doesn't draw you in like it does Genesis 1 or John 1. So we have to ask, what is this long list of names doing here? Why did the writer start like this? Because we can't just ignore it, because God's word is God's word. And every word God wanted in his word is on the page for us. So if we start dismissing sections of God's word because they're uninspiring, we turn the Bible into a buffet breakfast where we just take the bits that we like. And the Bible then just becomes a self-help book. It's no different from any other published book. Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathing, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even long genealogies can teach us about God, about ourselves, and how he wants us to live. So we should approach this section with humility, seeking to learn and understand. So why a genealogy? Well, some of us may have done our own genealogy for our family line. Why did you do it? To a lot of people, you do it because it's actually a fun hobby. Apparently, and I didn't know this, doing a genealogy is the second most popular hobby in the United States of America. But why do it? Well, one of the main reasons is it's fascinating, isn't it? It's a bit like a bit of a discovery tour. You never know. You never know which famous person or which axe murderer you might be related to. In some cases, it might allow you to connect with someone that you've never met before. In rare cases, it might even prove you're entitled to an inheritance that you have never received. Another reason is that genealogy preserves family history. It gives us an historical record which can be given to the next generation, which would otherwise be lost. And that's one reason why the chronicler begins with a genealogy. It's a record for historical purposes. It's a record of real people in a real place in real time. Now, that's important because Christianity is an historical faith. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not an idea, and it's not a set of moral principles. It's history. God acted in space and time by sending his son, born of a woman, crucified under a political governor, buried in a tomb, and raised him from the dead. God has come to us, created people who by nature in rebellion against him in history. Christianity is historical. It's real history. Now, while there are many reasons for writing a genealogy, the writer of Chronicles' main reason for documenting this is theological. The main reason he documents this list of names is to trace the line from Adam through to the Davidic dynasty in Israel. And what that shows is how the plan of God is being worked out through the people of God, through the elect people of God. As we've seen in verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of God begins at Adam, and that revelation continually works its way out down through the various lines, down through the kings of Judah, and ultimately, as we see as we'll go along, down to Jesus. So behind these lists is the gracious plan of salvation for a rebellious human race, a plan that stretches from Adam to Jesus. So let's walk briefly through the first three chapters of this genealogy. Chapter 1, verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahael, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. What a great list of names there. So Adam, we know about him. He's the very first human created. So immediately we should be thinking creation. The God who created the heavens and the earth stands behind and controls world events. God interpreted history begins with creation. For we know what happened in the garden and how the rest of the Bible works out God's plans of redemption of fallen humanity. Creation foreshadows the new creation in Christ. The first Adam foreshadows the last Adam, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Now, as a side note, also just ponder how much work it would have taken to trace the line all the way back to the start of the world. And guess what? The record lines up exactly as it's recorded in Genesis 5. Information had been passed down from generation to generation as a reminder of their heritage. Let's keep going. Enoch, Bible says he walked with God. It's pretty special. Hebrews says that Enoch was commended as the one who pleased God. Then we have Methuselah. He's the man who lived for the longest period of time ever, 969 years. Then Noah, the man who warned about the things not yet seen, and in holy fear, he built an ark to save himself and his family. Noah was one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and after destroying wicked mankind, God preserved Noah and his family and made a covenant with Noah. The writer of Chronicles then records the line through Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we have the lines of the Japhethites, the Hamites, and the Semites in verses 5 to 27 in chapter 1, if you see that in your Bibles there. Genesis 9 tells us that Shem is blessed, Ham is cursed, and Japheth will piggyback on the blessing of Shem. Remember too that the descendants of Ham became the enemies of God's people and will be remembered pretty well by a post-exilic reader. Let's jump down to verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27. And Abram, that is Abraham, sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, Abraham deserves special mention because of all God's wonderful promises made to him. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God promised a land to Abraham, a nation of descendants, and being a blessing which would come to all nations. You want a reminder of whether God is faithful to his promises? Well, here it is. Look at the line of the descendants of Abraham. Now, it wasn't all smooth sailing. Back in Abraham's time, the trace of Abraham's line gets incredibly messy. Abraham had a child, Ishmael, with his Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so the chronicle traces that line in verses 29 to 33 of chapter 1. But God was also gracious enough to give Abraham another son, Isaac, with his wife Sarah, despite Sarah being very old. The fact that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by giving him a son so that he could be the father of many nations, which this genealogy is proof of, reminds everybody of God's faithfulness to his promises. Verse 34 tells us Isaac, Abraham's son who married Rebekah, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. In Genesis 30, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And the chronicler, again, he documents both lines. The line of Israel begins in chapter 2. Read there in chapter 2, verse 1. The sons of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Israel had 12 sons, and his 12 sons became ancestors of 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in Genesis 48, Jacob reckoned Ephraim and Manasseh as his, just as Reuben and Simeon were. And so you may remember in the story when the land gets divided up in Joshua, each of the 12, they get a share, with the Levites not allowed to be landowners because the Lord, the God of Israel himself, was their inheritance. The rest of the chapter, too, focuses on this line of Judah. Judah was fourth in prominence in terms of birth order, but he rises to be prominent after Jacob's older sons committed harsh actions that prevented them from receiving their father's blessing. You can read about that in Genesis 34 and 49. More attention is given to the line and the tribe of Judah than any other tribe. And the main reason, as we'll consider next week, is that it is through the line of Judah that we will find the connection with King David, which you can see clearly in chapter 3. And that leads to the promises that God made to David, which the chronicler will come back again and again and again to. And as the genealogy of Matthew reminds us, Christ came through the line of David. Adam, Noah, Abraham, and David all point us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said that you can't break God's promises by leaning on them, and that is certainly true. God promises his people so much, and as we read in our New Testament reading this morning, they are all yes in Christ. All we need to do is to receive them through faith, take the comfort they offer, and cling to them each day. God's promises never fail because God never fails. That's the message of 1 Chronicles. Great is his faithfulness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we read these names on this page and these pages. But Father, behind them stands the Lord of history, who is working out his promises and his purposes. Father, even when life gets messy, even when people ignore you, Father, you are still working out your promises and your purposes. And Father, you're still doing that in our day and age as well. We thank you that we can cling to you and trust you because you are faithful. You know what you are doing, even when we don't know what we're doing, and even when the world around us doesn't seem to know what it's doing as well. So help us to cling to your promises. Help us to remember your faithfulness. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On that note, it's appropriate that we sing that wonderful hymn to close our time together this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 9. Great is thy faithfulness. Join with all nature in manifold
great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
I'll pronounce the benediction, and then what's going to happen is then Amy's going to allocate people to breakout groups. If you'd like to stay and chat, an opportunity maybe to meet some people you haven't met before, but if you'd like to stay and chat, Amy will just randomly allocate people to some groups for time of fellowship. At this stage, we're supposed to come out of lockdown next Saturday. If that is the case, we go back and we'll let you know what's going to be happening with church as we go along. Let me close with the words of 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Comforting words. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.